Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here this morning as we've just heard it read. Father, we thank you that you speak, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher here this morning. Father, we are fully dependent on you. And so we pray that you would illumine our minds, that you would soften our hearts, and that you would give us faith to believe your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, will you please be seated, and as you sit, do keep your bulletins or your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we will be focusing on this morning. They all arrived for the main event of the day. The crowd shuffled in, found their seats. They looked through the program the usher just handed them in order to try and get a sense of what was about to be presented to them. The husband leaned over and whispered in his wife's ear, "I really hope this one's better than the last one we came to." To which she eagerly nodded her head in agreement, for she couldn't bear to sit through another boring production. And then, looking at their watches, they nervously wondered if the event was actually going to start when scheduled this time. After all, they did have other places to be. And truth be told, they kind of hoped that nobody else would be sitting in the seats near them. Not because they didn't like people, but they just didn't want to be distracted from the performance. But then, thankfully, the music began to play, and so they settled comfortably into their seats, ready to watch and be entertained. Now, I'm sure that's not the attitude of anyone here this morning as you filed in the front door and received your bulletin and took your seat. But I wonder if it's possible that maybe some people do, in fact, view attending church in that way. And when you come to a church gathering like this, what are you expecting exactly? In fact, let me put the question a little bit more directly. When you come on a Sunday morning, are you expecting to be a passive spectator or an active participant? Truth be told, I suspect there are probably some people who attend church with the expectation of being entertained. And even if they wouldn't phrase it that way, it's still kind of the underlying expectation. And thus they sort of see themselves as spectators at a show where you have some performances up front conducted by the paid professionals and performers, which can then be critiqued or praised depending on how well those performers do. And then, of course, if people don't like things well enough week after week, well, they can take their money and go elsewhere and buy a different product at a different church. I mean, it's just so easy to fall into that kind of consumerism. Now, the kind of consumeristic mentality, that kind of consumeristic behavior. I mean, after all, for almost everything in our lives, from the cereal we buy, to the shoes we wear, to the gym experience we're looking for, to the TV programs we watch, we have so many choices. And so if we don't like the product that's currently being placed before us, we simply find another. And thus, I think it's hard for us living in this culture not to think that way about almost everything. I mean, we're just so conditioned in our culture to be consumers. And so let's be honest, it's hard not to treat even the church that way. It's hard not to fall into the habit of thinking of the church merely as a service provider, which is there to primarily serve me and entertain me. But friends, that would be a false way of thinking. If we treat the church just like another product to be consumed, then we're going to miss the real glory and the beauty that God has intended through his church. We're in a very short sermon series at the moment in which we're trying to think more deeply about what it means for us to be a church. And so last week we thought about our mutual dependence upon each other, that you need the church and the church needs you. And so this morning we want to continue to build off of that idea as we think about how each one of us has been gifted by the Holy Spirit, not so that we can merely be spectators in the church, but so that we can actively work for the good of one another. And so friends, here's what I hope that you will walk away with this morning. I hope you will leave here today just a little bit more convinced that you need the church and the church needs you. And not only that, but because God is so generous that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is at work within you specifically so that you can do good to others in this church. Okay, that's our goal this morning. I hope that you will leave here today just a little bit more convinced. Not only do you need the church and the church needs you, but because God is so generous that if you're a Christian, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit specifically so that you can do good to others in this church. In other words, I want you to see your role in this church not merely as a consumer and a spectator, but as an active participant and a provider. And for us to see that this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, just to give you a heads up, I'm not going to fully exposit this passage like I normally would with a sermon. As I said last week, we're doing just a little bit more sort of thematic preaching for a few weeks. So I'm not going to walk through this passage in full detail and answer every question that you may have about it. But we do want 1 Corinthians 12 to be our primary guide here this morning. In fact, I want to show you four essential truths about the church that we learn from 1 Corinthians 12. And then out of that, I want to try and dispel what I think are a few common myths that often undermine ministry in the church. And then I'll close by highlighting some practical ways that you can begin to work for the good of others in this church. So first, four essential truths that we learn from 1 Corinthians 12 about the church. First, as a church, we are dependent on God's generosity. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is a rather well-known chapter in the Bible. This image of the body and spiritual gifts is a fairly common image in Christianity. But I think our tendency when we come to this very often is when we come here at 1 Corinthians 12, we focus so much on the gifts that are being discussed here that we miss the fact that God is the generous giver of these gifts. For they are indeed gifts. And thus there's a giver who gives the gifts, and that's God. And furthermore, as the giver, God gives these gifts as he chooses, to whom he chooses, and when he chooses. For example, look at verse 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Or look down at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So God gives spiritual gifts according to his will in order to accomplish his plans and purposes. And so ultimately, spiritual gifts, when we think about them, they're not about us. They're about God and his choice and his will and his plan. And so God isn't haphazard in the way that he gives gifts to his people. He's very deliberate and he's very generous. These are gifts meant to accomplish his purposes. And therefore, we should always approach the subject of spiritual gifts in the church with great humility. You and I have nothing to brag about in relation to ourselves. Any good that's accomplished in our church is ultimately because God is so generous, and so he gets all the glory. Now, the second essential truth about the church that we learn here from 1 Corinthians 12 is that we should strive for unity. Understand that when the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, part of the reason of him writing what he does in this chapter is to clear up some misunderstandings about spiritual gifts. And you can clearly see that intent there in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And then Paul goes on in verse 2 to identify some of the ways that they might indeed misunderstand and be uninformed. It seems that Corinth was a hotbed of spirituality. There was a certain devotion there to the supernatural and experiencing the supernatural. And so Paul's writing to them to say, here actually is what true godly spirituality looks like, as opposed to the pagan and perhaps even demonic spirituality out of which the Corinthians came when they became Christians. And for Paul, the genuine spiritual experience that the true Christian experiences has its focus, the identity of Jesus as Lord. And so he says in verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so friends, if with your mouth and in your heart and with your life you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, then that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. And therefore, every genuine Christian who confesses that Jesus is Lord has the Holy Spirit at work within them. It's not the case that some Christians receive the Holy Spirit and some don't. Every genuine Christian who confesses that Jesus is Lord has the Holy Spirit at work in them and empowering them. And that Holy Spirit gives gifts to his people. And though verse 4, there are a variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, what Paul is trying to make clear here to this church in Corinth is that it's the same Spirit. It's not a bunch of different spirits who produce the variety of gifts in the church. It's the one Spirit. And so notice, over and over again, you have this word repeated, and that's the word one, or the word same. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Or again, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Right, so you think of your body, you have all these different parts that make up your body, hands and feet and nose and ears, you have all these parts, but you only have one body. Well, Paul's saying, well, so it is with Christ's body. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so friends, as you look around this room, right, look around the room, we may look very different, and we do indeed look very different. Different nationalities, different ethnicities, different hair color. We may come from different backgrounds, different education opportunities, different financial resources. And yet the point being made here is that though there is all this diversity, there is unity. Everyone in this room who confesses Jesus to be their Lord has the same Holy Spirit at work within them. No matter how different we may seem otherwise. And I love the imagery of baptism that Paul employs here, especially since we're celebrating two baptisms this morning. He says, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And there are actually two possible ways that this word baptism is being used here, and Paul may in fact intend for both to be true. Baptism here may simply mean initiation. That it's the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit that we're all initiated into the one body of Christ. But baptism here also probably has the meaning of being overwhelmed by or immersed in. And thus the meaning would be that when we become Christians and we receive the Holy Spirit, that we're then overwhelmed by the Spirit. We're immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so commentators note that this word baptism was used in the ancient world at times to refer to a ship that had become submerged by water. It had been baptized in the water, they would say. Or to refer to a piece of cloth that had been soaked in dye, and thus the color of the cloth had changed. And that seems to be the idea here, that as Christians we're consumed by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And indeed, that's what water baptism signifies. When the people being baptized here this morning, when they go under the water, that's a symbol of both of them being initiated in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and of them also being immersed in the Holy Spirit and thus becoming part of the body of Christ. That's why it's important for everyone who professes Jesus as Lord to be baptized, because it points to the reality of the one and same Spirit at work in each one of us. And the point of 1 Corinthians 12 is that that's true of all of us. And so we're part of one body. Again, no matter how different we may look or how different our personalities may be, we've all been initiated by the Holy Spirit into the one body of Christ, and each of us has been flooded with the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our life. Is that not a wonderful reality? Each of us has been flooded with the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our life. Now, I know it doesn't always feel that way. You know, sometimes we do walk through dry seasons in our life and we wonder where God is. We wonder where he is at work. We don't always feel and experience the Holy Spirit's power and presence in that way. But nonetheless, that's the reality. For those who profess Jesus as Lord, they've been immersed and initiated into the one body through the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, we should strive for unity. And the ironic thing about spiritual gifts sometimes when Christians think about these things is that they can be so divisive. when in fact they're meant to be unifying. And so friends, as we think about the ways that the Holy Spirit might be gifting us to serve, we want to make sure that one of the priorities as we think about those things is that we are striving for unity as we use those God-given gifts. Third, the third essential truth that we learn here about the church is that we are built on diversity. We are built on diversity. I think this point is fairly evident here. We're not all gifted in the same way. That's not God's will for his church. And thus the Bible here speaks of varieties of gifts and varieties of activities and varieties of service. And it employs the image that we thought about so often last week, the image of the body. And so in verses 14 to 20, though there's one body, there are many parts that make up that one body. Our bodies themselves are built on diversity. We have noses and ears and feet, these parts of the body that are all very different from each other, and yet all of them are needed in order for the body to function as God intended. And the same is true for us as a church. We're built on diversity. Now, even though we're unified, we're one, we haven't all been gifted in the same way. Now, people usually have lots of questions about the different gifts that the Bible mentions here in verses 8 to 10. My point this morning isn't to unpack all these different gifts, but to simply make the point that there are different gifts. And in fact, the gifts listed here are themselves really just examples that Paul uses of some of the diverse ways that God gifts his people. So this isn't by any means an exhaustive list of gifts. You can actually find different gifts listed in different places of the Bible. Now, theologians have noted that of the different spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible, you could sort of roughly divide them between gifts for speaking and gifts for more of a kind of a serving ministry. This is what you find, for example, in Romans 12. Romans 12 categorizes the different spiritual gifts based on speaking, and so you have things like prophecy, teaching, exhorting as all gifts of speech, and then you have gifts like serving and giving and leading and showing mercy as gifts of helpfulness. So maybe the Bible sort of categorizes in these broad terms, but again, there's no exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts that we might possibly have listed for us in the Bible. And part of the reason for that, no doubt, is because God is sovereign over the gifts. They're his gifts. He gives them as he chooses and as they're needed to accomplish his purposes. And so the point is that you, Christian friend, are not like the Christian sitting next to you. You're different. No two people are gifted in exactly the same way through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you should expect that God has equipped the person sitting next to you to do things that you can't do, and vice versa. And so to come back to the point that we looked at last week, you need the church, and the church needs you. Some of you may know the story of Dizzy Dean. Dizzy Dean was a baseball player back in the 1930s, and he's really sort of the baseball player in the 1930s, sort of the main attraction for what was Major League Baseball at the time. And there was a famous incident that happened in 1937 in the All-Star Game when he was pitching, and a line drive was hit, and it came right back at Dizzy Dean, and it hit him on his foot, and it actually broke his big toe. Now, you know, you may think, toe, that'll hurt, but that's not all that significant. You think of all the different injuries professional athletes might sustain. That one's not the biggest of all of them. Problem was, Dizzy Dean came back too early from having received that injury, and he tried to pitch again before it was fully healed, and the toe bothered him, so he was feeling pain, and so he tried to fight through it, and what he did instead is he altered his pitching motion. So he didn't have the same weight distribution on his feet, so instead of pitching at one angle, he slightly changed that so he could pitch at a different angle. What ultimately happened, though, is that he threw his shoulder out and he tore his rotator cuff, and ultimately it led him to have to retire at an early age of only 31 years old. And so his career was ended because of a shoulder injury, which was the direct result of a toe injury. Hey, it doesn't seem all that significant. Something so small. And yet, of course, it is. And friends, the same is true with the body of Christ. We're all different. And yet, precisely because we're different, you see, we all need each other. We're built on diversity in the midst of the unity that we have. And so no one gift is better than another gift. No one part of the body is better than another part of the body. We need all the different gifts. No matter how insignificant you may think them to be, we need all the different gifts that God has given to each person in this church. And Christian friend, that includes you. There are no exceptions to this. Everyone has a gift. If you are part of the body, you are an indispensable part of this body. Every Christian who genuinely confesses Jesus is Lord has the Holy Spirit at work in them. You are gifted, and you are indispensable to this body. This body is built on diversity. And so forth. The fourth essential truth about the church that we see here is that we should seek to use our gifts for the common good. Here's how I like to think of spiritual gifts, and my thinking here is based directly on 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts are God's way of empowering his people to serve others for his glory. If you want a different definition, here's R.C. Sproul's definition. A spiritual gift is an ability to express, celebrate, display, and so communicate Christ in a way that builds up and strengthens the faith of other Christians and enlarges the church. And so when you think about spiritual gifts, you should think of yourself as having been empowered to serve. It's power for service. Look, for example, again at verse 4. Notice that Paul doesn't just keep repeating the word gifts, but he actually uses other words to communicate what these gifts are all about. Namely, they enable activities that are for the sake of service. And thus, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Now, the Apostle Peter also makes the same point in 1 Peter 4, where he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So, Christian friend, you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit in order to serve other people in this church, so that you can build up this church for the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, it's a remarkable reality that every Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit at work within them. The very power of God at work within you. But not for yourself, but for the good of others. And listen, that is an essential truth that is so essential that if it was really believed, it can absolutely change an entire church culture. It can change a whole church culture. Here's a question that I've been wrestling with for several months now. What would a local church that truly embodies these essential truths in 1 Corinthians 12 actually look like? What would that church culture look like? You know, what would be some of the features of that kind of church? I said at the beginning of the sermon that we live in a very consumeristic culture. And you can probably think of some of the features of that kind of culture. Right, that's a culture that's obviously built on consumption and thus on personal gratification and personal pleasure and entertainment. And so a consumerist culture can't help but be about me. It's about my likes and my dislikes, and it's about me having my needs met in the specific way that I want them met, and me expressing that through what I purchase and consume. But you see, that's very different than a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of culture. Because consider, what would be some of the marks of a church culture that was actually living out 1 Corinthians 12? As opposed to just mimicking the consumerist culture that's all around us. What would be some of the differences between those two cultures? Or maybe put the question this way. What would a church look like where every member of that church was actively using their spiritual gifts to edify others in the church? What would some of the features of that kind of church be? Friends, let me encourage you to talk through some of those questions. Good topic for lunch today, or if you're going to the picnic in the park, great time to talk about some of those questions. Community groups are starting this week. great opportunity to talk in your community group about these kind of things. And as you reflect on that, let me get the ball rolling for you, not by directly answering the question, but instead by highlighting a few myths that Christians sometimes believe, but which actually undermine a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of culture. Okay, so a few myths that Christians sometimes believe, but which actually undermine a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of culture. One myth that severely undermines a 1 Corinthians 12 culture in the church is what some people have referred to as the holy man myth. The holy man myth. And in fact, I think this is probably the myth that most undermines the formation of a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of culture in the church. Because this is the myth that thinks there's one person in the church, and usually that one person's the senior pastor, who's really gifted. He's gifted more than anyone else. And so he's the one who should be doing the ministry in the church. And you know what? Sadly, I think actually many senior pastors like that myth. I think they like it because of the power. I think they like it because of the attention. They like the fact that everybody else seems to think that they have more of the Holy Spirit than everybody else. But friends, it's a myth. Listen, I don't have any special access to God that you don't have. I call on God in the same way, through the same means, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have any extra special access to God. I don't have any extra power from the Holy Spirit that you don't have. The holy man myth is indeed a myth. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and you're doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is at work in you, gifting you for service within the church. Now, your gifts may be different than my gifts. My gifts may be more public, as I stand up here and teach most weeks. But my gifts aren't any better than your gifts. Because again, it's the same Holy Spirit at work in each of us, empowering each of us for the common good of each other. And so actually the danger that I have to be aware of in the position that I'm in is that I don't inadvertently buy into the holy man myth. And you'll know that I've bought into that holy man myth if you see me running around the church trying to do all the ministry. If I'm doing that, then I've sort of inadvertently bought into this myth. My job in Ephesians 4 is to teach the word of God so that God's word can equip everyone in the church to be doing the work of ministry. So we all need to be aware of the holy man myth. Here's another myth that will undermine the ministry of a church. It's the I'm not ready myth. Yeah, pastor, I know that's a need in the church, but I'm just not ready. I'm not there yet. I've read enough of the Bible yet. I'm not mature enough yet. I'm just not ready. Maybe next year I'll be more ready. As if ministry in the church ever depended on our readiness and our power. Christian friends, nobody's ever ready to do ministry. No one's ever ready. We acknowledge our insufficiency. We depend on the Holy Spirit, and we begin to serve for the common good. Here's another myth that I touched on earlier. It's the I'm not needed myth. But 1 Corinthians 12 directly addresses this. If you look down at verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. 1 Corinthians 12 goes on, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So Christian brother and sister, let me say it again, you are indispensable to this church. You may think your participation isn't needed, it is. God intends to accomplish his purpose and his will in part through the gifts that he's given you to serve others in the church. One more myth and then we'll close. Let's call this final myth the personal fulfillment myth. Now, this is the myth that tends to think of spiritual gifts as mainly about me feeling a sense of personal fulfillment through my gift, which ironically kind of makes the gifts all about us instead of about serving others. And so people, what they do is that they'll take these elaborate spiritual gift tests. Maybe some of you have taken them. I've taken them. If you've taken them, I'm not wholly dismissing these spiritual gift tests. But what happens is people take these tests And they work through it, and you know, it sort of gives these different gifts that you may have, and they think, that's my gift right there. And so then they look around the church and they go, well, there's no need for me to serve because there's no need for that gift in this church. And they base everything on this one gift that they think they have. And so they only serve in that way, and they look for personal fulfillment through the use of that gift as if that is all about them. But friends, again, I'm sure there's some truth to that. And I'm not saying that there's no sense in having personal fulfillment in the way we serve. That's a good thing. But as I said earlier, I think there's a reason why the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list of gifts in the Bible. For one, you can't possibly list all the different ways that you can serve others in the church in the Bible. The list is endless. And not only that, it's because we don't get to pick and choose which gifts we want or which gifts we think will bring us the most fulfillment in our lives. It's God who wills to give the gifts that he wants to give, to whom he wants to give them, and to give them at the particular time that he wants to give them. And all in order to accomplish his purposes. And so listen, as we close by thinking about some of the practical ways that we might serve here in this church, perhaps one of the best ways to discern whether or not God is equipping you to serve in a particular ministry in this church is just to kind of look around and see the needs that are there. Friends, even just on a Sunday morning, or a small church, but it takes a fairly large team of people to allow us to be able to meet together like this in an orderly kind of way. And we're commanded to meet this way. God's word commands us to meet together on Sunday mornings as his people. So there's the work of needing to get the building ready. There are ushers at the door to distribute bulletins and welcome people and handle practical matters. I'm told that we need one more usher on the ushering team. There's a need right there within the church. There's an AV team that makes it possible for you to hear even what I'm saying right now. We should give thanks for the AV team. There are musicians who lead us in worship. We need assistant treasurers to collect and count the money and provide financial accountability. There's a children's Sunday school class to be organized and taught. I'm told that we need four more people to assist with the children's Sunday school this year, not being the primary teachers, but coming alongside the primary teachers to assist those teachers. We need four more people to help with that. And then, of course, there's everyone's favorite, the nursery. Everybody loves the nursery. I have no idea how many more people are needed in the nursery. I haven't been told, but I'm going to assume that there's some needs within the nursery. So you can talk to Adam. He's coordinating the nursery. Listen, the nursery, I've said this before, so maybe you've heard this say that. The nursery is about discipleship. Okay, it's not just caring for screaming kids. It's about discipleship, right? Because what you are doing if you work in the nursery is you are helping the parents of those children just to breathe for a moment. And to be able to focus as they sit under God's word and to be discipled. You are participating in the discipleship of the parents who are able to take their kids and put them in the nursery during the service. I'm sure there are some needs there. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the table needs to be set and cleared. There's Bible readings, there's prayers to be done. And so again, every week it takes a fairly large team of people to allow us to be able to meet together like this for worship and fellowship and discipleship, and what a joy it is. What a privilege it is for us to be able to meet together like this, all working together. And so our goal as a congregation should be that every member of this church would be involved in a Sunday morning ministry. Which doesn't mean every Sunday. You know, we have to serve every Sunday. We're not looking for people to be burned out, right? The 1 Corinthians 12 culture is not a burnout culture. Burnout happens when 1 Corinthians 12 isn't there. Right, so we're not looking for people to serve every Sunday, but to serve on a team and rotating through and assisting where there are needs in the church. And so, what would that be for you? Maybe that's a question for you to consider this morning. How might you serve today? And friends, that's just Sundays. I mean, that doesn't even include the really critical ongoing work of discipleship and care that's needed through the week, from hosting community groups to providing meals to those who are in need in our church, or providing a ministry of hospitality, or meeting up to pray and read the Bible with someone, or spurring others on in the work of global missions. I mean, there are just so many different ways that you can work and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit for the common good of this church. And so if you're looking for some action steps to take away with you this morning, here's what you should do. Christian, the first thing you should do is to thank God for his generosity to you. He hasn't just saved you and forgiven you of your sin, but he's also baptized you in his Holy Spirit so that you can be part of his body. So thank God for his generosity to you. And then second, you should acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is in fact at work within you right now. You are someone empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge that. Third, ask God how you can best serve his people in this church. God has equipped you and will equip you with the gifts you need to serve others. Fourth, look around and observe where there are needs within our church. And then fifth, begin serving in the power of the Holy Spirit to meet those needs. Not so that you can necessarily find personal fulfillment, but do it for the good of others and for the glory of God. And I promise you that will be personally fulfilling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have equipped each one of us. Individually, you've equipped each one of us. And yet you've equipped us together, that we would work together to serve one another and to bring you glory. We pray that you would continue to fulfill that in us, and we pray that this wouldn't be something that we do grudgingly, but joyfully and passionately. And so we pray truly that your Holy Spirit will move among us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.